We turn in the scriptures tonight to Genesis 2. Genesis 2. Genesis 2 is an expansion on what we read in Genesis 1 with the creation of this world, so that in Genesis 2 we learn a bit more about that. That creation week, as well as the seventh day of the week, and then what God created as far as the earthly Eden where Adam and Eve lived. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from him made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Our text tonight is found in verses 16 and 17 of this chapter. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. God, Satan, elect, reprobate, good, evil, right, wrong, light, darkness. All these are exact opposites, yet opposites that do not stand parallel with each other. God and Satan are not two eternally equal forces that are in constant conflict with each other. Many wish to construe evil and good in that way, that they are two primal principles warring against each other in order to eradicate the other. God is pure and infinite light, perfection and wisdom, the creator of everything good. Satan is the originator of evil and darkness, the creator of everything bad and twisted. God and Satan, it is said, now stand in a life and death struggle with each other, attempting to destroy one another to gain the mastery over this present world in which we lived. The outcome of that struggle, it is said, is not yet known. Either could win the battle. Over against this misconception of many in the church stands the clear testimony of Scripture itself. God alone is the one eternal principle cause of all things. He is not constantly warring with Satan, although we know that Satan is constantly warring with him. But God is the creator, and Satan himself is but a creature of God's hands and serves, therefore, the will of his sovereign creator. God also is good, pure perfection, in whom there is no evil. He is undefiled light without a shadow of darkness in him. But this good and glorious God has chosen to reveal the riches of his glory against the black background of sin. He has chosen to reveal the virtues of his being antithetically, that is, in opposition to darkness. And for that reason, the Scripture, and we therefore, must view Satan, the reprobate, darkness in this world, evil, as subservient to God, his elect, to light, and to goodness. The former serve the purpose of the latter, and tonight we're going to discover that as well in connection with the Word of God that we have before us. There is one other misconception that we must disregard, and that is the need to stand against evil does not exist until after the fall of man into sin. Adam and Eve, in perfection, it is oftentimes said, did not have to worry about making a stand against evil. They were created good. The creation around them was created good, and therefore they were called to serve God without opposing any kind of evil. It was only after they were tempted by Satan and fell into sin that an antithetical walk was now required of them. It came into existence, therefore, after the fall. In light of the Word of God that we have before us once again tonight, beloved saints, we find that this notion is not true. Adam and Eve in paradise, in perfection, had to refuse to walk in sin and disobedience to God. That this is true is revealed in the two trees that God himself planted in the Garden of Eden. And we will consider these two trees tonight as well and understand just exactly what is the calling of man now from the very beginning of time. So we call our attention to the words of our text tonight under the theme, Adam's calling to serve God. Adam's calling to serve God. Where, how, and why? Where, how, and why? To understand the calling of our first parents to serve God, we must take a close look at where the two of them lived. We learn of that in verse 8 of the chapter that we read tonight. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Just where that garden was exactly located is not known. It is assumed that it could have been located somewhere in the Fertile Crescent or in the Mesopotamia area, since the rivers mentioned here in chapter 2, Genesis 2, are the same rivers that flow into the Persian Gulf. And yet, where in that area this garden was exactly located, we do not know. But neither is it really of the essence. What is of the essence is that this garden was home to man. God planted this garden and specifically planted Adam, and then later on after Eve was created, in that garden to live. In all of God's creation, therefore, and it was a large creation, in all of that creation, God placed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, a special place that they could call home. It was special, of course, because the Garden of Eden was, in fact, paradise. The Bible, in only a few passages, refers to that Garden of Eden as paradise. That is to say, it was an earthly paradise, a place of wonderful earthly bliss and perfection. Out of the ground, God had caused trees to grow there that were not only pleasant to the sight, but were good for food. The temperature must have been constantly warm each day and night, since Adam and Eve had no need for clothes. The curse of sin did not yet affect the creation at that time, so that it produced fruit there, and fruit that never died. It hung on the trees. And without being forced to grow, that fruit grew, and the vegetables grew for Adam and Eve. But what really made that Garden of Eden, that garden where Adam and Eve called home, a paradise, was that God chose to dwell with Adam and Eve in that garden. God met with them every day and walked with them in the cool of the evening. Now, that doesn't mean that literally he came down in some human form and walked with them there, but they heard the voice of God walking in the garden, we are told. But he spoke with them. Each day, God himself, Creator, came and conversed with Adam and Eve, his creatures. And they were able to share, therefore, in a blessed fellowship with their Creator, as probably none of us here in this life can know of. They were able to taste of God's goodness. They were able to taste of God's blessedness there. But only taste. Just a taste. Though an earthly paradise, it was only an earthly paradise. It was not as high or as eternally blessed as our heavenly paradise will be. And yet it was the most glorious earthly place that probably has ever existed in this world. There Adam and Eve enjoyed the covenant of God with them, into which they were created. By means of their very creation, they were covenant beings who fellowshipped with their God. And God made them a part of that, very much a part of that. And that is what was truly the bliss of the Garden of Eden. To have God come and visit with them in their home every day, that must have been something, people of God. And yet, we ought not to forget that although God was Adam and Eve's friend who fellowshipped with them every day in the garden, God was still their creator and they were still the creature. And they were called upon to serve that creator there in paradise. We must not somehow conceive of God as no more than an equal to Adam and Eve, a next-door neighbor of theirs of sorts that would come and visit his neighbor there. God was creator, and all creatures are called upon to serve and glorify him who is God in all of his glory. And though a friend of God, Adam and Eve were also servants of that God. For example, a father and a son can live in very close fellowship and love with each other in that home where they live. But that doesn't mean that that father is but a sibling to that son. He always is and will remain father. And that son, though he can establish a very close relationship of love and friendship with his father, nevertheless is always called to honor and obey his father. Well, the same was true of God, in the highest sense of the word, of course. Adam may have been God's friend, but he always remained God's servant, who must honor and who must obey his creator. And that's evident from the fact that God, in the words of our text this evening, gives Adam a command. And Adam was required to hear that command of God and walk in obedience to that command. Obviously, Adam and Eve were under God's command, and they were called to love their creator by serving him and reverencing him in all things. That's why God placed two trees in the Garden of Eden. We read of them in verse 9 of this chapter. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We're not going to spend too much time considering the tree of life tonight, since it's not really mentioned in the Word of God that we have before us in our text. But we cannot fully understand the significance of the tree of knowledge of good and evil unless we see it in relationship to that tree of life. You see, the tree of life stood in the very midst of the Garden of Eden, right there in the middle of that garden. And it was probably about that tree that God would meet with Adam and Eve and commune with them there in the Garden of Eden. It was called the tree of life. And it was called that because its fruit was meant to perpetuate man's earthly life, not in the same sense as the other trees of the garden. They could eat of that those trees and receive the strength for their everyday life to go on in their life. But when you ate of the tree of life, that fruit was meant to perpetuate their life forever in the Garden of Eden. The tree of life would give them that which was necessary for them to go on each day forever in an earthly paradise. It is thought by some, of course, that if Adam and Eve continued to eat of that tree, they would eventually be given everlasting life. That is, the life that we would now receive in heaven, and so that they were in paradise kind of as a time of probation. And if they kept eating of that tree of life, they eventually would receive everlasting life in heaven with God. That's not the case. Adam and Eve were of the earth earthy, and the fruit of that tree of life was of the earth earthy as well. Its fruit, therefore, was only of earthly value and could only perpetuate an earthly existence. That's all. At the same time, the eating of the tree of life represented for Adam and Eve the positive assurance of God's favor and love. The eating of that tree of life represented an integral part of the fellowship that Adam and Eve shared with God. And that's evident from the fact that after Adam and Eve fell into sin, God would not allow them to eat of that tree of life anymore. He banned them from the Garden of Eden, not only, but barred them from that tree of life. We focus our attention, however, this evening on the tree of knowledge of good and evil. This tree was the opposite, since we're talking about opposites tonight, it was the opposite of the tree of life. The eating of this tree meant death. Death in all of its implications, not just physical death, but eternal death as well, spiritual death. And it wasn't as if that tree in itself was evil. Remember, God saw all that he had made, and behold, all of it was very good. God did not create anything that in itself was evil. This means that the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil was good to the taste and sweet, just like any other tree in that garden. It wasn't some distorted, ugly tree that scared Adam and Eve away. It was just as beautiful, its fruit probably just as tasty as any other fruit in the garden. The fruit was not poisonous. It wasn't poisonous. It did not contain anything in it that would cause the horrible malady of death, not physical death as well as spiritual death, if it were eaten. But to that tree, God attached a commandment. And that commandment we are given in our text tonight. It was in the negative. You may not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because the day, Adam and Eve, that you eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will of a certainty, you will surely die. Don't eat that tree. When you eat of that tree, you will be disobeying me. And if you disobey me, that's punishable by death. That's why the tree of knowledge of good and evil was named such. By means of this tree, Adam and Eve, even in perfection, had a knowledge of what was right and what was wrong and what was good and what was evil. We must not be left with the impression, beloved saints, that Adam and Eve in paradise did not know what evil was, or that they did not know what sin and disobedience was. They did. They did. No, they did not know it experientially. They had not entered into sin so that they now knew sin by means of their own experience. But then, I do not need to get drunk in order for me to know that drunkenness is a sin. God tells me that in His Word, and I do not have to experience drunkenness to know that that is a sin. Adam and Eve in paradise did not have to experience sin to know that sin was wrong, that it was disobedience. They had a knowledge of what was good, that is obedience to God, and what was evil, disobedience to God. God told Adam and Eve that they must serve Him positively by eating of all of the various trees of the garden. They're yours. Here they are. Eat any of them. And especially, don't forget to take of that tree of life so that your life here on earth can be perpetuated. But God also told Adam and Eve, from a negative point of view, do not eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in doing so you disobey me. So they were deeply aware of the fact that they had to obey their Creator positively, but also negatively. Don't do this. All this man confronted in his life in paradise. Before all this, Adam and Eve were placed as they enjoyed their life of perfection in this garden of bliss and perfection. And this dictated to them how they were to live in creation and serve their Creator. As God's friend servants, they were called upon by God to fellowship with Him. And they were called to fellowship with Him in a very, very positive way. They had to serve God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not unfamiliar. That's what we're commanded to do. They were called upon in a very positive way to use their heart, soul, mind, and strength to serve God. And they were created, therefore, with this intimate knowledge of God by which They had come to love their Creator. In that knowledge, they were to learn of God. In that knowledge, they were to speak of Him and to Him with fear and with reverence. They were, in their very creation, not only endowed with this knowledge of God, a certain knowledge of God, but they were created with the virtue of holiness. They were endowed with that by their Creator, right there in their creation, which means that positively, man was totally consecrated and dedicated to serving his Creator. He loved God, and he dedicated his entire life and all in it to God's service. And then God was created as well in true righteousness. He was called to bow beneath God's sovereign rule and beneath God's rule over his creation, subduing it all for God's sake. That was man's positive calling in creation. It wasn't a negative calling. It was a positive calling to serve his Creator. And Adam and Eve did that too. They did that in paradise. This positive calling was reinforced by the command now that we read in verse 16 of our text tonight. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." That was not hard to do. These trees would sustain and nourish the earthly life of man. The fruit would give him the strength to do the labors for caring for the garden and caring for the creation around them. Huh? Furthermore, they were commanded to eat of the tree of life, as we have found. But that really wasn't all that difficult either, was it? Adam's call in this regard was fully positive. His entire nature, the very makeup of Adam and Eve's being, was adapted to that kind of life, that positive calling to serve their Creator. Adam could enjoy fully the friendship of God in this way, with all his thoughts, all his goals, all his desires in life, fully concentrated on that Creator whom he would serve. He willed God's will. He thought God's thoughts. He worked God's works in creation. And he walked in the light of God, serving the one master over all. But that was not all. This could not be the fullness of the service that man rendered to his Creator. It was God's will for Adam and Eve that they should choose God's friendship, to be a friend of God, in distinction from everything that would oppose God in their lives. Man was created God's friend, but man had to show that he was indeed God's friend by being an enemy of everything that opposed God, rejecting everything that was against him. God is light, and in him is no darkness. Man must show that he is of the light in this world, and that by hating and turning away from the darkness. That was true of Adam and Eve now in paradise. Good, God is goodness. God is pure perfection. Man must show his love for God's goodness and for his perfection by eschewing that which was wrong and that which was evil. That's how God remained man's sovereign friend. Man must reveal that he is of the party of God in this world and that he is God's friend by opposing all that is opposed to God. That was the purpose of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That's why God put it in paradise. In other words, in order to show forth the goodness and the glory of God in their lives, man was called by God negatively and consciously to say no to sin, to disobedience. Even though sin and disobedience didn't itself exist yet. And that, people of God, is what is known as the antithesis. Now, there's a word that does not seem to be used all that much in the church world of our day. In fact, we don't really hear it all that often, even in our own sermons, at least not the word itself. Actually, the term antithesis is a term that's used in literature or in rhetoric. And it is used to contrast ideas, the positive with the negative, by placing them in, parallel arrangements with one another in a sentence that we use. For example, there's a common phrase that's often used: give me action and not words. Give me action and not words. The thesis of that phrase is this: I want action. That's the positive desire of the one speaking that. To contrast this, there is added, however, the antithesis, the antithesis, and not, negatively, and not words. It's the negative side of the phrase, which serves to support and reinforce the positive of that phrase. Now, even though they are, by the way, opposites of one another, that's used theologically in theology. Theologically, the term antithesis is used in the realm of man's calling to serve God, and to do that by means of the two sides of man's calling: love God and hate evil. There you have your thesis and your antithesis, your antithesis. Serve God, love Him, obey Him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's your calling. And that's done positively by us saying yes to everything that God wills for us to do. But it is also done negatively. And it's done negatively by hating evil. That is, saying no to everything that opposes God and His commandments. The darkness opposes the light. Evil opposes good. Satan opposes God. The reprobate opposes the elect. All these are a direct antithesis of one another. And God has, since the very beginning of time, already before the fall of man in paradise, chosen to show forth the light of His glory over against the black background of sin and disobedience, to show His perfection by way of the antithesis. God said to Adam and Eve in paradise, "You may not serve two masters. You may not. You must cling to Me, and you must reject everything that is opposed to Me." So Adam and Eve had to serve God in that way. Now, in all of this, Adam and Eve's calling and perfection was in reality no different than what our calling is today as God's people. We are called to serve God exactly in the same way as Adam and Eve did in paradise. And that's shown rather clearly to you and me in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We'll read just as verses 14 through 16. God says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" Positive versus negative, you see. "And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial," Satan? "Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel," an unbeliever? Believer as opposed to an unbeliever. The two sides, you see. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be My people. And then the command, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord." There's an added element, however, as far as our calling is concerned. Man's fall into sin interferes, doesn't it, with our perfect service of God. But essentially, the way that we serve God today is no different than Adam and Eve's. Ask yourself the question, why is it according to God's sovereign will that we have enemies in this world? Why did he create Satan? Why is there the reprobate world all around us that is constantly pressing in upon us, attempting to lure us into their ways of sin? Why is there even sin in this world? I know oftentimes as a young person I ask myself those questions. Those are serious questions, you know. Why is all this here? Why didn't God just create everything perfect and let it go on that way? All of a sudden, according to his sovereign will and good pleasure, man falls into sin. Now we've got all of this opposition against us. Why? What's the purpose of God in all of these things? Well, the answer is the same as what we've been talking about, people of God, because this is the way that God has willed for you and me to show forth the glory of his name. Love God, and in doing so, hate evil. We must serve God positively with heart, mind, soul, and strength. But we must serve him antithetically too, with heart, mind, soul, and strength. We must love God, and we must show our love for God by following after the good, but also by hating the evil. We must show our lives for God by standing, or our love for God by standing as God's friend in this world, and that over against the evil forces of this world that would assault you and me. We are on God's side in this world. We must show that we desire more than anything God's fellowship by coming out from among the evil people of this world and being a spiritually distinct people in this world, representing God's cause and God's kingdom here below. That's how God determines to bring glory to his name through our lives in this world. That's how we show forth God's praises in this world. I know, because we are sinners, that sometimes that calling that you and I have to eschew evil and to hate sin can be quite a chore. It takes fighting, doesn't it, to fulfill our calling. And it is because of the rebellion within us that we try to find every excuse to live just in the opposite way. It's so easy for us to do. But don't you see, beloved saints, we ought not to look at the life of the antithesis in this world through the eyes of rebellion against God. We are God's people who have been redeemed in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, and God, Christ has covered us in his blood. We learned that this morning in connection with the Lord's Supper. We've been delivered from the hand of Satan and from corruption. Christ has set us free. We were at one time in bondage to the evil, to sin, to Satan. And Christ has come now, and through his wonder work of salvation, he has set us free from that slavery to sin and Satan. He has the dominion in our lives now. That's why we've been saved. So therefore, the life of the antithesis God has chosen for us ought never to be one of forced submission on our part, so that when we look at the fact that we have to battle against sin and all of the evil temptations around us in this world, we say, I really don't want to. I'd rather walk in them. It's a whole lot more enjoyable for me. No. We've been set free from that. And we've been set free with a purpose in mind. We represent God's cause in this world, you and I. We represent His party. And as we do, we rise up to the challenge, don't we? To live as God's people in this world. And we do it antithetically. So let's do it. Let's oppose everything that opposes our God and His kingdom in this world. That means that you and I do not seek a synthesis to the antithesis. We do not seek to synthesize, that we do not seek to bring two things together and try to make them blend when they don't fit. Light and darkness do not blend with each other. Good and evil are like oil and water. They do not mix with each other. So we don't seek somehow in our lives to blend wickedness, evil, together with that which is good. Faith and unbelief stand opposed to one another. And here's God's condemnation of that kind of an attitude that is found oftentimes within the Church of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 5, verse 20, where Isaiah is speaking to a backsliding Judah. He says to them, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight." Our calling is clear. Say no to sin. Say no to the friendships of this world. Say no to that which stands opposed to God. In that way, we serve our Creator. Just as did Adam and Eve. Why did God call Adam and Eve to serve Him in exactly that way? The final question that we answer tonight. Why did God call Adam and Eve to serve Him antithetically? The answer lies, of course, in the sovereign purpose of God for all things. This purpose is found in God's covenant, His fellowship and friendship with His people. Adam and Eve shared in the most blessed fellowship with God imaginable. As we said, to walk and talk with God must have been the greatest of all blessings. But we have to realize, too, people of God, that that was only an earthly fellowship that they shared with God in paradise. Nice, perfect place to live. Happiness, joy, and bliss. But it was only earthly. Their fellowship with God, therefore, was limited. It was limited to this present world. We too today share an intimate fellowship with God. But the intimate fellowship that we share with God is not the same as was Adam and Eve's in paradise. Ours comes only by way of the fall of man into sin. Why was there this tree of knowledge of good and evil, and why did Adam and Eve fail and disobey God and partake of that tree that God forbid them to eat of? Because it was exactly in that way that you and I could come to share in the most intimate of fellowship with God in Christ. We may not walk and talk with God as did Adam and Eve in paradise. And we may look at that and say, oh, how wonderful that was. And it was, it was. But you and I share in fellowship with God in a much more intimate way than what they did. The Spirit of God dwells in us through the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fellowship that we share with God is within, not just without, not just walking and talking with him in the garden, but it's a fellowship that we share with God within our very hearts. He dwells in us. And we walk with God too. And we talk with God too. In the intimate fellowship that we share within with our Heavenly Father, we too experience, don't we, that God is our friend. And that his ear is always open unto our cry. We experience that. It's true of us. And if that's true of us, then, friends of God, let's serve God as did Adam and Eve. With the joy and the gladness of our heart, let's reveal that we belong to his party and his cause in this world, because he dwells with us and we dwell with him. And let's make a stand. Make a stand against all that opposes our God and our Savior. We're children of the light, not of the darkness. Children of the light. And as we fellowship together with God in his presence, that's where we find our happiness and our joy in life. Amen. Father and God in heaven, we are thankful for the fellowship that thou dost share together with us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We know that without him there would be no fellowship, but there is. Thou art our God, we are thy people. Thou dost speak to us in thy word and by thy spirit in our hearts. And we are reassured from day to day that we belong to thy cause and thy kingdom in this world. May we therefore joyfully oppose that which is evil. Joyfully serve thee in the way that thou hast commanded us. Thou continue therefore to watch over us. And where we, because of sin, have stumbled along the way, Father, and we have not opposed sin as we ought, forgive us for the sake of our Savior, whose blood has covered us and made us righteous in thy sight. Strengthen us for holy service in this week to come. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.